feel very definitely impressed to speak to us this morning about faith. And I want to start over here in Mark chapter 11. Mark 11. We have the story beginning at verse 11 of Jesus going out to Bethany with his 12 disciples and coming back. He was hungry and he saw a fig tree and it didn't have any fruit on it for him. And he cursed it for his own reasons. I don't know all of Jesus' reasons. But he commanded that it would not bring forth any fruit anymore. And went on his way. And later, the next day, they passed by the tree and it was completely dried up, all the way down to the roots. And the disciples looked at it and called to memory what he had said to it. And Peter said, "Master, the fig tree that you cursed yesterday is dried up." And Jesus answering saith unto them, verse 22, Mark 11. Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God." It seemed like to me a kind of a funny way to teach faith. But he had given a command and it had come to pass. And that was not unlike Jesus. Think of other things where Jesus had given a command and demonstrated his power over the elements and nature. And he was, once again, I believe, giving them an illustration of his authority and his power. And as they marveled at it, he just said, "Have faith in God." He was again teaching them to look with expectancy of God to do something. And he wanted to just lift their eyes off of what is and look at God. Have faith in God. "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." Now, there are a lot of people who have lost their faith and belief in those two verses, and it's easy to do, because many times God allows things to go on that we're praying about, and we don't see this kind of an answer, although we feel like we've prayed long enough. And so we tend to doubt these verses, and we tend to explain them away. But he did say them. This is Jesus' word. This is his admonition to us and his challenge to us, is that when you come up to something that's like this, a mountain, something that's impossible, and this scene and this type of verse is repeated several times in the scripture. But I believe his direction to us was that we're not to let those things daunt us. If it's a mountain, if it's something that's impossible, that it's not that rules our life, but it's God that rules our life. He rules and has authority over everything. And that's the concept that's behind all of our trust and our faith in him, is a knowledge that of his authority and his power and his ownership and his rule. And we find that in the scriptures where there were people who got through to God and who impressed Jesus with their faith. It was people who believed that. It was people who did not doubt that. And they would come to him with situations. And there were several times, and I don't want to direct you to the book of Matthew now. I was going through the book of Matthew and noted several people where Jesus was impressed by their faith. And let's just look at a few of them. The first concept I think that he's teaching in the book of Matthew is in chapter 6, where he says twice, "Your heavenly Father knows the things that you need." He said it right before he introduced the prayer, "After this manner, therefore pray ye." And he had just told them, don't think that you have to babble prayers over and over and over and say the same things. And he said, that's the way that people do. That's the way that the heathen do. They think they'll be heard for their much speaking. So we need to remember that. It's not the amount of praying that we do. It's not how many times that we say something. We can't just, we're not coercing God. We're not trying to change God's mind, so to speak. We're not, we don't have some kind of formula that if you just say it this way, it'll work, or if you turn it this way, or if you do it this many times. That's all the things that the heathen would do. And religions after them, repetitious prayers that they felt like would avail. But see, Jesus just cut through all that, and he went to right to this point of faith. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things before you ask him. That is really the point of our faith, is that we have a confidence that he knows what I need. And another, on down in chapter 6, he said, don't be worried and fretful about the future and take thought thinking, what are we going to eat and what are we going to drink? He said, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. So at the very basis of our faith is our knowledge and our belief that he knows. We believe in his knowledge and his care over us. And that's what the nobleman in chapter 8, he came to Jesus. A centurion, that's where it was. Centurion chapter 8 and verse 5. And he was beseeching the Lord about his servant who was back at home. And obviously they were in, he was not at home. He was there in the middle of town in Capernaum. And the centurion came and said, I've got a servant who is grievously tormented of palsy. I guess I'm not sure what all that meant back there. But anyway, man that was grievously tormented. And Jesus said, well, I'll come and heal him. And this man demonstrated a kind of faith that Jesus had not seen. The centurion was a Roman. He was not a Jew. And it seems like that some of these foreign people that weren't Jews had more faith than the Jews themselves, several times. And this centurion said, oh no, you don't need to come to the house. He said, I'm a centurion. I have an authority over me who gives me orders, and I do whatever he tells me to do. I don't know who in the army of Romans was over a centurion. Do you know? Anybody in here know about Roman military? But he was likening, he had a picture in his mind of who Jesus was. And he showed Jesus this. He said, I'm a centurion. I have a commander over me. Maybe it was the legion. I don't know. Anyway, I have a commander over me that tells me what to do, and I do what he tells me to do. He was telling Jesus, you're like a centurion. You do what your father tells you to do. But then he said, and then I have 100 men under me. I'm paraphrasing this story, but this is the concept. This is his faith. He said, I have 100 men under me. Whatever I say to them, they do it. And that's what he was saying to Jesus was, you're a centurion too. You've got an authority over you, and I know you always obey him. But you have authority over 100 men. You can tell this thing to go, and it's going to go. You can tell a fig tree to dry up, it's going to dry up. You can tell the winds to be quiet, and they're going to be quiet. You can tell blind eyes to be open, they're going to be open. That was his faith. You see how this impressed the Lord. Not very many, very, very few of his own countrymen had this belief of who he was. They didn't even believe that he came from God. So they didn't believe that he had God over him, commanding him. They didn't believe that he had authority over the sicknesses and diseases. Many of them didn't, although he was demonstrating them to them right and left. But this man had noticed, and he had figured out in his mind, Jesus is just like me. If he tells this sickness to go, it's going to go. So that's what he told him. You don't have to come. All you have to do is command. That's a kind of faith that we need to persevere for, of knowing Jesus. And as Dan said, if we just knew the Lord, if people just knew the Lord, they trust anymore. If we could just know the Lord like this, have the Lord convince you. That's what faith really is. And I caught a hold of this concept some time back, and it's really helped me, is that faith is not something that I drum up. Faith is when God convinces me about something. When he convinces me about his character. In this part, his power. But in another time, when the disciples were rebuked for their unbelief, what had they said to the Lord? Don't you care that we're perishing? When they were out there in the boat and Jesus was asleep, Jesus was demonstrating a kind of faith that said, I know my Father's going to take care of me. I cannot perish because I'm in his care. Go to sleep. And the disciples didn't have that kind of faith. They didn't have that kind of knowledge of the character, the care of their master. And so Jesus rebuked them. But when that's faith is when God has revealed from heaven, he's personally revealed to you either his care, his ability and power, or his will for you to do something. And whenever he reveals to you, this is what I want you to do, you can do it with all assurance. You can know that it's his will for you. You can thank him for it and accept it and know it's going to happen. But it's God that does it. We don't drum up faith in ourselves, but we believe what he shows us, and we bank on it. You see that word in banking. This is a trust company. You give your money to them. You trust them with it. And they take your money and they use it in their trust company. But you have this assurance that when you want to go and draw your money out, it's going to be there for you. That's what God is. We have put our trust in him. You can do that because you know his character. You know his divine care. You know his power. And many times what he reveals to us is his will. He wants us, and he lets us know he wants us to do something, or that it is his will for something to happen. You can bank on him. You can trust in him. Another manifestation of faith in Jesus was the woman in chapter 9. What was it with her? She had an issue of blood, and it lasted 12 years. And another of the gospel writers said that she had been to many physicians and had not grown better, but rather grown worse. And another one said that she spent all her money doing that. So she was down to nothing. There was no one who can help her. She had no money to ask anyone else. And she was still bleeding and had been for 12 years. Now this kind of faith, throwing myself out on, after everything has disappointed, and after I have nothing, to yet make an effort to reach out to God and to do what it takes till I touch him. Now, that's what happened here in Matthew chapter 9. She said within herself, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be whole. And so then she did what it took to touch him. She went through a press of people. And I don't care for a big press of people either. You know how you feel hemmed in, either if you're in cars, in traffic, or if you're in a busy store where there's lots and lots of people, there's a throng of people. You almost, how would you ever want to get down and crawl low enough to touch somebody's hem of their robe? You'd think you'd be trampled. It would be a fearful thing for me to do. It was no small thing for her to do what she did. It was her faith, though. If I can just touch him, I know that there is virtue in him. I'm convinced. God had convinced her. That's what faith is. Faith is a conviction by God that either he has willed something or that he is something or that he has something for you. And that's what motivated her. It was a faith, a conviction so strong that she crawled through the crowd, got down, willing to be trampled, persevered, all the time very weak from continuous bleeding in her body for years. How could she do it? It was her faith. Her faith expressed itself in what she did. Another person that in chapter 15, this woman has always challenged me to be this way about Christ, to have this kind of worship and this kind of reverence and trust and belief. This woman came to the disciples, and the disciples sent her away. That's what happened first. And this will weed out many folks who come after religion. If a lot of people are like this, they're looking for Christ and they run into the disciples. It may be you or me that they run into. We may repel some people. Our mannerisms, what we say to them, how we look. It may be that someone would come in here, take a look around and say, no way, and just go out the door. We don't know. Or we may be acting so bad sometimes that people wanting the Lord would say, well, if it's anything like the way those people act, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. But this woman was not put off by that. This is the power of her faith. Not put off by obstacles, whether of people or Christ himself. You know what Christ did? He looked at her and ignored her. He answered her not a word. Some people, that would be the biggest put down. Well, he just ignored me. Least he could do was acknowledge me, but he did not acknowledge me. There are some people who are angry today because they feel like that they have been ignored. But this woman, she just kept going. She had a faith. If I can just receive a little tiny bit of his help, he's so powerful that just a little tiny bit of his help is going to help my condition. He's God. And she demonstrated this. She believed in him. And she was, from Tyre and Sidon, a woman of Canaan. Again, someone not even from his own, he said, received him not. But these foreigners, it seemed like that they had a revelation from God. This is who he is. He is of God. He is God come to earth. He is an authority. He's the ruler. He's the king. If I can just touch him or have him speak, or in this case, if I can just worship, then everything will be all right. And so he ignored her. She still came back. This time he said, it's not even fit for me to take bread that belongs to the children of God, which are the Jews, lady, and give it to dogs. That's you. You and the Canaanites, all of you all have been called dogs by the people of Israel for years. You know you're dogs. You know you're outcasts. You know you're unclean. And that's how she could have taken it. Well, he called me a dog. What was Jesus doing? Was he trying to offend her? Was he giving her a test? I don't know Christ's ways and exactly why he did what he did, but this woman was not put off. She said, "Yes, Lord, I'm a dog." This is really what she's saying. "I know I'm a dog. I know I'm a Canaanite." She may have even been a sinful woman who had been an idol worshiper. She may have had a whole list of things that she could say, "Yes, and here's why I'm a dog. I've done this and I've done this. I know it. Yes, Lord." But she said, "Dogs are allowed to eat crumbs that fall from the table of their masters." So what she's saying is, "I know you have lots of bread for your children, but it's so powerful. If I just had a crumb, it would fix my problem." Her faith in him. She didn't have expectations. She had expectancy. There's a difference. You see the difference? One, expectations makes you jaded. It makes you disappointed. It makes you, you have this and this and this you require of Jesus. And if he doesn't meet those expectations of yours, then you're done. But expectancy is like coming to him as a child. And he said that. You can't come into the kingdom unless you come as a child. A child is expectant, but they don't have requirements with their expectancy. They have just, "I know you're going to do something. I know it's going to be good." That's what he wants us to come to him as, not giving him a time frame, not telling him how he's supposed to do it. "I want you to save me, and I want you to give me these kind of feelings about it." No. "Lord, however you want to do this in my life, you just do it because you're good and you're right, and I'll just take whatever you give me." That's faith. That's this kind of faith that this woman had. And that's what touched him. He said, "I've not seen." No, that's not where he said that. He said that about the centurion. But he said to her, "Great is your faith." What great faith is to take obstacles and put downs and even disciples that did wrong. There are a lot of people who just can't take the way that some of Jesus' disciples act, and it keeps them from believing. But this woman, it did not keep her from believing. This is who he is. This is what I know he'll do for me. It doesn't have to be anything great. It can be something small, but he's so powerful that it's going to make a difference in my case. Another instance. Well, kind of in a negative way. The chapter 17. A man came to the disciples again, and they couldn't do anything for him. How are we as people going to be if we come to Jesus and we get hit with the disciples? That's kind of how people, I'm telling you, this happens to a lot of people. The disciples frustrate them. That's other Christian people that profess. Let's say the church, people get put off by church people. They're trying to get to Jesus and they get met by the disciples, and it throws them off because the disciples aren't getting it either. You know how the disciples were. They quarreled among themselves. They doubted the Lord. They rebuked him when he said he was going to go to the cross and die. Peter denied him. Thomas betrayed him. Not Thomas. Judas betrayed him. Thomas didn't believe he had risen from the dead. These were men. Just men. They were believers. They followed Jesus. They were witnesses of all his miracles, his death and his resurrection and his baptism. That's what he had called them to, follow him and to be with him. But they didn't get it all the time. He called them all the time. He told them they were of little faith. Many times he said, "Why do you doubt?" So that's what happened whenever this man came with his son, who had he had been this way since he was a child. He was a child. He said, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. Jesus cured the child from that very time. And so the disciples came to him later and said, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said, it's because of your unbelief. Your unbelief. So we have here miracles that God did for people because they demonstrated in different ways. Each of these instances was a little different. But they demonstrated their expectancy, their belief in his care, in his wisdom, in his ability, in his authority and power. They demonstrated by persevering against all odds. They demonstrated it by coming and confirming, affirming their belief in who he was. And so Jesus said to us all, have faith in God. Another scripture, I believe it's in Luke. This was very impressed to me. I would like to get a few more, too, of the different scriptures of him saying, have faith in God. This one is Luke. Luke chapter 12. This is a little bit of a paraphrase from the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. Luke's rendition of it. And you don't find this little phrase in Matthew's comments. Luke 12 and 28. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. And whenever the Lord, I just had the Lord speak this to me this week, it was just like he came and he didn't say all these other things. He just came and said, neither be ye of doubtful mind. And it was like the Lord was rebuking me and telling me, don't walk around so doubtful. Don't be of doubtful mind. Have faith in God. That has been such an encouragement to me, for the Lord to just speak those words to me. It's like sometimes you almost feel like that there's so many burdens and troubles that you almost have license to be of doubtful mind. You know what I'm saying? It's almost like I just have to live this way. This is how it's got to be. I just have to live just kind of fretful and fussing and worrying about things, being concerned. You know, I've got to be concerned about things and be burdened. Here the Lord comes and says, don't be of doubtful mind. I just have really been seeking the Lord this week. Lord, help me to obey this one little thing that you said. Do not be of doubtful mind. Just apply that everywhere in your life. Don't doubt your salvation. If you've met God's conditions, you come to him, you've asked him to save you, don't be of doubtful mind about it. Trust him to save you and accept his gift of salvation and believe in him and trust him every day to keep you. Don't be of doubtful mind about your salvation, your sanctification. You come to him, you've consecrated everything you know to consecrate. You've given him control, you've given him permission to work on you. Don't be of doubtful mind about it. Trust him that he's going to take you at your word, and that he's going to send you through the processes to make that happen. So when all the battles start coming and the tests and the discouragement from Satan and the accusations and the hindrances and the obstacles. Don't be of doubtful mind. He's doing what he said he would do. He's sanctifying you wholly. He's perfecting that which concerns you. He is taking what you've given him and he's using it for his glory. He's getting a lot of glory out of you going through these trials and holding on and believing in him and endeavoring to serve him when you don't feel like it. That gives God a lot of glory. Don't listen to the devil. Don't be of doubtful mind. If there was a way that I could title the message today, it would be, "Neither be ye of doubtful mind." God, help us to have faith in God, to not doubt him in the storms, to not think he doesn't care for me, to believe in his care, to believe in his authority, to persevere when things are thrown at us from the disciples, and to just have faith in God. Never, never. And these are some other things. I want to just catch these right quick. This one about Abraham. Abraham, chapter 4 of Romans, and verse 19, it talks about Abraham's faith. It said, "Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old," talking about his ability to have children was dead. He didn't consider that, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not. So that's another thing I want to encourage us this morning. Don't stagger. Don't be of doubtful mind. Number two, don't stagger at the promises through unbelief. But Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That makes me think of the verse about Mary, the little message that Elizabeth preached with a loud voice. Have you ever read about Elizabeth's message when she met her cousin Mary? Elizabeth was about 6 months expecting her own miracle child, John. And Mary came to her fresh from the annunciation of the angel that she too would bear a child as a miracle, the Son of God. When she came to Elizabeth in chapter 1 of Luke, and Elizabeth saw her, Mary didn't have to say a thing, but the Holy Spirit witnessed to the baby in her womb who leaped for joy. And Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, spake a message. She preached a message right there and rejoiced. And in verse 45 it says, "Blessed is she that believed." How was it that Mary showed her belief? It was by submission, wasn't it? It was by submission. It gives me a choice. I mean, it gives me a thought that Mary could have said, "No, I don't want to go through this. Pick somebody else, not me." But she said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." Submission and confidence in God go hand in hand. Rebellion and unbelief also go hand in hand. Disobedience is a demonstration of unbelief. The ultimate expression of unbelief is whenever I say God doesn't care and he can't do anything for me and I'm going to end my own life. That suicide is the ultimate expression of unbelief and despair. That's why Jesus said, have faith in God. Don't lose your faith, no matter what you're going to through. Believe him. Believe what he said he will do. "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Oh, would that in a time of trouble, that verse right there would just come to you with all of the inspiration for you personally. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If you would get this verse from the Lord. There are all kinds of verses that you and I need to put into our minds. Up above that chapter, in the chapter of verse 37, the angel told Mary, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Jesus repeated that later. Jesus repeated it in Matthew 17. He said, "Nothing shall be impossible to you." These are words of faith that we need to remind ourselves of, that will help us not to stagger and not to live in a doubtful mind. Another scripture, Luke 18, and the very, very first verse, I believe it is. "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to," what? "Faint." Faint means to relax your hold and to just fall away through weakness. And to stagger, to faint, to be of doubtful mind. Here's God's word this morning saying, don't do that. Don't faint. One scripture says, don't faint when you're rebuked of the Lord. Don't give up. Don't lose your hold. Don't relax your grip. Pray always and don't faint. That's why he gave this parable. And he gave a parable here. I won't go into it, but I just wanted to grab that little word, don't faint. When Peter, one time Jesus told Peter, and telling him that he was prophesying to him that he was going to deny him, but he said, "Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." That means fail completely. You're going to fail, yes. You're going to deny me 3 times. You're going to do it. I know you said you're going to go with me all the way to death, but Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you. Now, when Satan sifts you and me, what's his end in mind? What does he want us to do? He wants us to completely fail in our faith, to quit believing, to go and go embrace something else. And people have done this. There are people today who have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and got so discouraged that they've given up their faith. Jesus said, and they don't have to do that, because I believe what Jesus told Peter, he's told it to me, and he's told it to you. Every single one of us can have this knowledge that Jesus has prayed for us, that in our times of trial and when Satan is sifting us and moving us around and trying to make us fall off and shaking us, Jesus has prayed for us that we wouldn't fall off, that we wouldn't be shaken out, that we wouldn't lose our faith completely. So, don't let your faith fail. Don't stagger. Don't be of doubtful mind. Don't waver. That's another one. James chapter 1. "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask how? In faith, nothing wavering." So this is what we're so tempted to do. But the message this morning, I believe from God, to me, to all of us, is doubt not. Doubt not. Waver not. Fail not. Faint not. Stagger not. Let's come to the Lord with our weakness and say, "Lord," as the disciples did, or no, as the man did that had the son who was so grievously vexed. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And I believe that honest confession of unbelief is itself a confession of faith. "Lord, I'm hopeless in myself, but I know you can help me. Help my unbelief." What did the disciples say when Jesus talked to them about forgiveness? About forgiving. At this point, he just said 7 times. And another time he said, no, not just 7, Peter, 70 times 7. But here he had just talked to him about 7 times a day. If your brother offends you and turn around and say, "Oh, please forgive me." And he does it and does it and does it all day long. Jesus said, "You've got to forgive him." And the disciples said, "Increase our faith." It's going to take an increase of faith for me to deal with something that occurs over and over and over, wouldn't it? Whatever it is. If it Jesus is here demonstrating, I want you to do this if your brother offends you. I do this for you. Increase my faith, Lord. Help me to understand just how loving and forgiving your heart is. That's what I believe needs to take place in our hearts. Well, maybe you can find more. Fret not. That's another one. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. Rest in the Lord. That's all in Psalms 37. There's so many, many different scriptures in the Bible to encourage our faith. May the Lord bless us this morning, that we would live in faith and expectancy and trust in Him.